Amen. Thank y'all for that song. I can't tell you how proud I am of Nick and Kelsey. I don't know if pride is the right word to use, but I'm so proud of them. Just seeing them grow up into young adults that love God and believe what they just preached, or what they just sang. Amen. They preached it in song. It's just an encouragement. Those of you that have been in church for a long time, one of the blessings of being in ministry a long time is getting to see people that were children once grow up and live out the faith that they've been taught. And it's so encouraging. And so, Nick and Kelsey, you're an encouragement to me. I mean that. All right, 2 Samuel chapter number 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I want to say a word before I get into the message tonight about our trip. Pastor mentioned some things this morning that God did in his heart, and God did a lot of things in my heart as well while I was in Peru. I enjoyed my trip a lot. You notice in the video this morning, Brother Paul Rose, we were sitting in a place eating. We were in the hotel right before we left Lima eating when he made that video. And you might have seen him put his hand up one time during the video. That was Miss Celeste was walking towards the table and she didn't know we were making a video, and so he put the balls on. But then when he said, "Brother David can come back if he wants to," he kind of giggled and looked to the side. Did y'all see that this morning? It's because I was sitting beside him and he was kind of laughing because he had asked me about coming back, and I told him I'd pray about it. And so he said, "We'll pray about that," right? But no, it was a great trip. I was sick for a good part of the trip, not just altitude sickness. I got sick from something that I ate. And anyway, I learned some things about myself. I won't go into great detail about that, but I learned some things about myself while I was in Peru, okay? And so I'm going to give you, I told Pastor I was working on an outline. You know, I like to alliterate everything. I haven't got all my points together yet, but I've got three of them, okay? And so I'm going to give them to you tonight. The first thing I learned was this: I'm soft. Okay, I'm soft. But before you laugh too hard, I told Pastor and James, I think I told even Brother Paul Rose, I don't know why Rocky always makes his way into my messages, but I used to love the Rocky movies. And if you'll remember in Rocky IV, at the end of the movie, Rocky says, you know, he says, "I've changed," or "I can change." And he said, and "you can change." He said, "We all can change." You remember that, y'all Rocky fans? Y'all remember that part of Rocky? Well, I'm going to say it like this: I'm soft. You're soft. We're all soft, okay? And so if you don't think so, just go to Peru, all right? Because those people are built different there. I'm telling you right now, they're tough. If you live in America in 2026, I hate to break the news to you, but you're soft, okay? And so it's just a fact of life, okay? Some of us are softer than others, but we're soft, okay? And so I found that out about myself. Number two, I found out this: I'm selfish. I'm serious. I'm selfish. I was sitting in Peru in the jungle there, the Amazon basin in Tingo Maria, and coming to the realization that I was soft because I didn't feel well. And then I came to the realization I'm pretty selfish, because all I could think about was myself. I wish I could have just like tapped my feet together and, you know, done like Dorothy, "No place like home," "No place like home," and got home, but I couldn't do it. And so I found out I'm selfish. I will say this: I have a new respect, and I mean this, a new respect. I've always respected missionaries, and not just missionaries. I told Brother Tracy Wednesday night, our military. But I'm not lying. There was a point Tuesday I was really sick, and I was laying there at that hotel in Tingo Marin. I'm not saying this to make you feel sorry for me. I'm saying it because I'm soft, okay? but I was laying there, and I told my wife, I got home from the service Tuesday night, and I told my wife, I said, "You know, the crazy thing is, even if I wanted to go home right now, I'm 3 days from home. Like, I am 12 hours in a vehicle to get to Lima, and then I've got to get on an airplane and fly for 8 or 9 hours to Houston, and then have an overlay and get on an airplane from Houston to D.C. for 4 or 5 hours, and then drive 2 or 3 hours in D.C. traffic to get home. So I'm 3 days at best getting home. And from, you know, somebody that's used to having everything at our fingertips, if we want to get out of a situation, we can get out of it immediately. It made me have a new respect for some people that are in places in the world where you know what? I don't care how bad you feel or how bad things get. You can pout, you can cry, you can pray, you can do whatever you want to do. You ain't going home. Brother Tracy can probably tell you, when you're in Iraq, you're in Afghanistan, you can lay in whatever you lay in. I don't even know. And you can cry all you want and say, I wish I was at home. You can tap your toes and tap your heels together. You ain't going home. And same for some of those missionaries out in the jungle serving God. I thought about this. I thought about, and I'm just kind of sharing some things with you right now about my trip. Keith Shoemaker's always been a hero of mine. But Brother Keith, his life, his story, just some of the things that he's done, he's always been a hero to me. Brother Keith said last time I think he was here, he's had malaria over 40 times. And that sounds kind of heroic, doesn't it? I mean, when you think about it, when I hear that, I'm like, wow, Brother Keith, he's had malaria 40 times. He's the man, and he is. But I'll tell you this, it ain't been without a cost. It sounds great when we hear it on the backside. But when Brother Keith's got a fever of 106 and he's laying in a bathtub full of ice that his wife's dumping on him and he's hallucinating, it ain't all heroic, you know. I'm convinced Brother Keith's been in some dark places. But I'm also convinced of this: Brother Keith's going to know God in a way that very few people ever experience God. Because it's in the dark places where God shows himself to you. We know that, but it's just sometimes we got to be reminded of it. And so anyway, I was reminded I'm selfish as I was sitting there in my room thinking I want to go home. And there was people sleeping in tents, Brother James, up there at the camp. You just would not believe what it took for some people to get to camp. I'm serious. You would not believe the terrain, the trip. There was people at that camp that it took them 26, 30 hours in a van full of people with no air condition that topped out at 30 miles an hour. Am I lying? I mean, one of the vans, James and a couple of men had to help push the guy out of the parking lot because it wouldn't go in reverse. He drove that van 18 miles across the Andes Mountains. I mean, 18 miles, 18 hours across the Andes Mountains to get to camp. I mean, these people are serious. And I mean, I'm talking about, it made me realize, man, I'm selfish. All I can think about right now is myself, and you know, and it's just, it's a sobering thought. So you say, move on. I'm soft, right? I'm selfish. And then I found out this about myself that I don't know that I realized. I'm a little sentimental. I missed my family. I really did. I don't think I've ever been away from my wife. I went to Honduras. She went with me. We go to camp and youth conference. But my wife's always with me. I can leave my children. But I'm just joking. I'm just playing. I miss them too. I really did. I mean that. I've never been that long away from my family, and not just that long, that far. It's something about knowing that even if I wanted to get to them, I can't. You know what I'm saying? Like when you're in North Carolina, if something happens, you can jump on an airplane or in a vehicle, and by the end of that day, I can be back to my family. There was nothing I could do to get back to my family except drive a long ways, fly a long ways, go a long ways. And so I think that thought alone made it a little more, added a little bit to it. And so I'm a little sentimental. I sure do love my family. I thank God for my wife. I truly do. And my children. I thank God for my children. My family means so much to me. And I missed them so much while I was gone. And you say, Brother David, we don't really care. Okay, well, it's my turn. And so they told me I could share whatever I wanted about my trip, and that's what I found out during my trip, all right? And so I wish I could add a fourth point and say I'm spiritual, but I can't say that really anything happened that proved that, okay? But no, I'd like to think that I'm a little spiritual. I don't know. I'm trying to be. I want to be. I desire to be. And so anyway, God's good, amen? And I sure am thankful. I truly mean this from the bottom of my heart. I want to say thank you to the church family for allowing me to have that experience. It was a great experience. I'll never forget some of the things that I saw and just how I was challenged. Some of those men, Brother Pastor Christian is just, you just would not, man of God. He was teaching the young men a series out of Timothy on man of God. I wish I'd have got him on video, Brother James, saying man of God. I just love it the way he says it. He speaks broken English, and he is truly a man of God. And his story is amazing. Christian had an opportunity to come to the States. He's an intelligent guy, and he had an opportunity to come to the States some years ago after he got out of college. But he's chosen to stay. He said Huancayo is his city, and God's going to use him to reach it. And you're talking about a testimony. That don't mean much to you until you've been to Huancayo. A man that would pass up an opportunity to come to the United States and have the American dream, choosing to stay in Huancayo to reach people for Jesus. He's a hero. He truly is. And so, and there's other men, and I could go on. Paul Rose is the man. I'm telling you right now, Paul Rose is doing a great work. And I mean, I'm not just saying that because James is here. James's dad has done and is doing still a great work in Peru. He just started. We didn't even know this when we got there. I don't think Pastor knew. Brother Paul had resigned his church Wednesday. We got there on Saturday, and he had resigned his church. Well, not resigned. He had handed it over to a national Wednesday, and actually has just been meeting in a church for a couple weeks. We preached that Sunday. It might have been the first or second Sunday they met. They've been meeting on, what was it? Second Sunday. They've been meeting on Tuesdays, and the Sunday that we preached there was the second Sunday that they had met. And so at 70 years old, Brother Paul's still planting churches. He's still trying to reach Peru. He's still turning it over to nationals. And we have a part in that. And it's just a blessing. And James's mom is amazing. I'm going to say that because James won't. But Miss Celeste is a trooper. I mean that. She is. So many times the woman in that situation doesn't get near enough attention. And I'm telling you right now, when Celeste Rose gets to heaven, I'm just convinced that she's going to have a great reward waiting on her. One, because she put up with Paul Rose, because she has truly been a servant and is an example of what a Christian lady, I believe, should be. And so I appreciated meeting James's parents on a more personal basis and going to Peru, and God did a work in my heart, and that's some things I learned. And so if I learn some more things, I'll let you know. But they're my 3 points, my alliterated outline about my trip. All right, let's get into the message. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. There's so much more that I could say, and I would say, and maybe at some point in time God will allow me to say, but I want to preach the word tonight, and so I'm going to try to do that. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. At the end of the service, Pastor may give some people an opportunity to give testimonies or to quote some scripture, but I'm going to wait till the end of the message to do that in case it goes a little long. I'm just joking. Maybe. I don't know. We'll see. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let's read verses. Let's just read verse number 1. The Bible says this, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, and God, thank you for your word and the examples and the lessons that we can learn from it. God, thank you for this trip that we went on. God, thank you for this church and their giving, God, their heart for missions and for the world, Lord, for their kindness, Lord, allowing me to be a part of that trip, and Lord, for what you did in my heart while I was there, Lord, I sure do thank you, God, for still working on me, still showing me things about myself, Lord, that I could become a better servant for you, Lord. I pray, God, for the service tonight. I pray for your help. God, how I need you, Lord. God, I pray that you would just fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, help me to share what you've put upon my heart, Lord. May it be a help to someone tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I truly want to help you tonight. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I was reminded of that again on our trip. I'm not constantly reminded of it, but there was just some things about preaching. I could go on. Preaching through an interpreter is a very humbling experience, because I think Pastor might have even mentioned it some. You realize that if the Holy Spirit doesn't help you, nothing's going to get accomplished. Because of the obstacles that you're up against, God's got to work. But sometimes I'm afraid that when we don't have those obstacles, we don't understand. Can I tell you, if anything's going to happen tonight, the Holy Spirit's going to have to do it. I might not be preaching through an interpreter tonight, but I sure need the Holy Spirit to interpret. We're always really preaching through an interpreter. And the interpreter is the Holy Spirit of God. I need the Holy Spirit of God to take what I say in the English language from my lips and somehow translate that, interpret that into your heart. Because that's what I'm after tonight, is the heart. It's what the Holy Spirit's after tonight. And I want to be a help tonight. I truly do. I pray that somehow God would use this message to be a help to someone. We've been looking at the life of David, and tonight we come to one of the most sobering sections of Scripture in all the Bible. In my opinion, honestly, I believe that this is one of the most sobering sections of Scripture in all the Bible. You say, why is that? Why would you say that it's sobering? I'll tell you why here in a moment, but I want to say this. We've seen David as a great example. As we've looked at this study in the life of David, I don't know how long we've been looking at it, but months I've been in this study of the life of David. Not sure how many messages have been preached, but as we've looked at the life of David, we've seen David as a great example of a son. We saw David as a great example of a sibling. We saw David as a shepherd. We saw David as a servant to King Saul. We saw David we've looked at David the last couple weeks, months, as a sovereign over Israel. We even saw David a couple weeks ago as a type of our Savior when he was showing kindness to Mephibosheth. We've seen David in many different areas of his life, but tonight we're going to see David as a great example of a sinner. The man after God's own heart. I don't know that we can fully grasp. I don't know that I can fully expound exactly what's happening here. See, it's so easy to we know this story, and it's so easy to just say, oh, I know the story of David and Bathsheba. I doubt there's probably anyone in this auditorium tonight, except maybe the young children here, that don't know the story of David and Bathsheba. But I'm afraid sometimes we don't really understand the full lesson from it. David is a man after God's own heart. David was a great king in Israel. We've been looking at what I've called the golden age of David's reign. David has been on the mountaintop for many years. David has done some great things. And I know there's some people in here tonight. I just know there's some people in here tonight that somewhat despise David. I know it. I've talked to them through the years. People that just have a disdain for David because of this event in David's life. They think, I cannot believe that David did that. Well, can I say to you tonight what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And I mean this. I don't mean this to be mean at all, but I do mean this. If you're sitting here tonight and you think for one minute that you're any better than David, this message is especially for you. If you think for one second, I could never do what David did, you really need this message tonight. Because I doubt, and I'm just being honest with you, and I know this is hard for some of us to accept because we know what David's about to do. And it's hard for some of us to accept, but I doubt there's any Davids in here tonight. I doubt there's anybody in here tonight that their tombstone will say, that was a man after mine own heart. That was a woman after mine own heart. I mean, David was a man of God. David had a heart for God. David lived for God. We're talking about a man that would not harm his enemy. Let's not forget who we're talking about here. We're talking about the great psalmist of Israel, the greatest king outside of the Lord Jesus Christ to ever sit on a throne. And if this man could fall, if this man could do what he did, can I tell you, you can. I can. So if there's anybody here tonight saying, I never do that, you need to listen real close. David made a huge mistake. And can I tell you, this mistake costed David greatly. Over the next couple weeks, maybe months, I don't know how long it'll take, but we're going to look at David's life, and we're going to see the consequences of David's decision. Can I tell you, decisions have consequences. And David's decisions have consequences, and those consequences followed him the remainder of his life. And so what I'm talking about tonight is a very serious thing. And so I want to look at this event in David's life. I want to look at this dark this dark stain on the life of David. And I want to see some things that we can learn from it. The Bible says that these things are written for our admonition. These stories in the Old Testament are written for us. I'll tell you this, if I was David, I would hate to think that God told my story to the whole world. But as somebody on this side, I sure am glad that God told David's story. Because there's so much that I can learn from it. And we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to look at David's sin. We're going to look at David's fall. Now, I will tell you this. I'm not going to leave us in a very good place tonight, I doubt, because of time. But if you'll come back next week, we're going to look at David's repentance out of Psalm 51. And we'll see what happened afterwards. But I want to look first at what happened to David to get him to this place. And I want to look at chapter number 11. And I want to give you a couple things that I think we have to be careful about if we're not going to end up in the place that David ended up. You say, well, brother, I know what David did. I wouldn't do that. Well, it's just, what would you do? Sin is sin. You understand that, right? You say, well, I'd never do what David did. Maybe you wouldn't do what David did. Maybe you'd do worse than David did. Or maybe you'd do a little less than David did. But either way, I hope that tonight I can help somebody to stay away from sin. Because sin has consequences, as we're going to see as we continue in the life of David. So the first thing I see from this story about David is this. I see his complacency. Now, I'm going to give you a couple words because I really couldn't settle on which one I wanted to use. And so I'm going to give you three words that I think really harm David in verse number 1 and 2. And they're this: his complacency, or you could say his comfort, or you could say his carelessness. Now, all three of those words have a little bit of a different meaning, and I believe David qualifies for every one of them. Complacency is someone that has just kind of gotten satisfied. Can I tell you, there's a great danger in the Christian life with getting satisfied? Thinking that I have arrived. Thinking that I've got this under control. I know the Christian life. I've been saved now for 20 years. I've been saved for 30 years. I've been saved for 40 years. Can I tell you, most people believe that at this point in David's life, he was somewhere around 50 years old. David's been serving God for a long time. David's been walking with the Lord since he was a little shepherd watching his father Jesse's sheep. And so don't think that you can ever get to the place where you've arrived and you're above this. And I think there's a possibility. The Bible doesn't say for sure, but I think that there's some indications that may be where David got. Look at verse number 1. It says, it came to pass after the year was expired, the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and they besieged Rabbah. Look at it. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. I think that word "but" there is there for a reason. I think the Holy Spirit of God wants us to know "but David," as if that's not what David was supposed to do. Do you see it? But David, like David's not supposed to be here. David's supposed to be here. David's supposed to be at battle. The kings have gone forth to battle. The armies have gone forth to battle. But here's King David. You see in verse number one, it says at the time when kings go forth to battle. What is David? He's a king. So David's supposed to be at battle, but he's not. There's a hint here that maybe David has gotten complacent. Maybe David's gotten a little careless. While his men were in battle, look at verse number 2. It says, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed. I wrote down in my notes here, while his men were at battle, David was in bed. David had gotten complacent. David had gotten comfortable, I believe. He's at the palace. He's laying in his bed. He goes out for a walk upon the roof at night. You see, David has gotten careless. I'm not sure all that's going on here, but I know this. It's a dangerous place for a child of God to be comfortable while the battle is raging. Can I tell you the battle's raging tonight, brethren? We're in a battle. And I'm afraid that the church in America, especially in America, okay, that's where I'm at the church. I can't speak for the church everywhere else. I can speak a little bit for the church in Peru because I was around some of those people. And I'll tell you this, I don't think they're in bed like we are. The people I was around this past week, I don't think they're complacent as I am. I don't think they're as comfortable as we've gotten. And I'm not speaking, hey, if the shoe fits, wear it. I'm not speaking for you. I'm speaking for me. I'm speaking for the church as a whole. We don't do well with prosperity, brethren. I don't know what it is about us humans, but we just don't do good with prosperity. And I'm afraid that's where David had got. He had prospered. God had blessed him. David had won many battles. All of his enemies almost had been defeated. Evidently, all of them had been defeated because Ammon was still out there. And David got to the place where he was comfortable. David got to the place where I believe he was complacent. He got to the place where he had become a little careless with his Christian life, and he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. And could it be that that's one of the reasons that so many are falling in our day? Every time you get on the internet, every time you hear all the time of people in Christianity, preachers that have fallen, people that have gotten off track, and you say, what is it? What's going on? Why are so many fallen in the battle? Could it be that we've gotten complacent? Could it be that we've gotten comfortable? We're like that church in the book of Revelation that we're increased with goods and we have need of nothing. There's a great danger in that. I'm here tonight. I told you I want to help somebody. I mean that. This isn't a fun and exciting message. I'd love to come back from Peru tonight and preach a wonderful, encouraging message. But we're just going through the life of David, and this is where we've come to in the life of David. And I did see as I come in here tonight, Brother Russell told me somebody was handing out eggs. I hope they wasn't for me. Keep your eggs to yourself, all right? You start throwing eggs, you'll find out how quick my reflexes are. I'll dodge them things, man. But anyway, I don't even know what I was talking about now. See, I'm trying to be serious, and I'm talking about eggs. Who's got eggs? Let me make sure I don't nobody throw no eggs at me. He sees eggs right here, right? Brother Eddie, don't be throwing no eggs at me. But I don't know what I'm talking about. What was I talking about? Does anybody have an idea of what I was talking about? Don't get comfortable, right? Don't get complacent. There's a great danger in it. I'm just going to be honest with you tonight, as honest as I can be. I try to be honest every time I stand in the pulpit. That's a danger in my life. I'm afraid there's times in my life, and some of them are even now, where I've just gotten a little too comfortable, a little too careless, a little too complacent. You see, the church is full. I mean, it's pretty full on a Sunday night. And you know what? If we're not careful as a church, what can happen to us? This ain't even in my message. It's just extra. We can get comfortable. We can get complacent. Where we don't think we have, there's no need for us. What are we going to do? The bills are paid. Have you seen the bank account? We're doing good. Church is paid off. The property's paid off. The building's full. We're doing good. Brethren, we're in a battle. There's a battle raging. And there's casualties in the battle. Some of our own. Some that are not our own. But we can't lose sight of the fact that we're in a battle. David lost sight of the fact that he was in a battle. There was a war raging, and David's at home, and he's complacent, he's comfortable, he's careless. He don't have a care in the world. He's on the palace. He's in the evening tide taking him a little nap, walking around for an evening stroll. And can I tell you, I'm afraid that the church in America is in this place. I'm afraid there's a lot of Christians that have gotten to this place. The devil has rocked us to sleep. And he's setting us up. David was being set up. His men were at battle with Ammon, and they were going to war with Ammon, and David's at home, and he's getting set up, and he's getting ready to lose the biggest battle of his life with the devil. David is about to lose the biggest battle he probably ever lost in his life, and he's going to do it all by himself because he's careless. He's gotten complacent. He's comfortable with where he is in his Christian life. God help me not to be comfortable. The Bible is very clear we're in a battle, brethren. I'm trying to move on from this point, but if I don't get anybody to understand anything other than this tonight, maybe it's for me. Maybe I need to be reminded. Brethren, we're in a battle. And I know there's a battle going on in the Middle East tonight. There's a battle going on in Ukraine tonight. There's battles going on all over our world tonight. But can I tell you, the biggest battle that's going on in my life right now is right here. Every day when I get up, I'm in a battle. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And Paul said, you better suit up for battle. You better put on the armor, because you've got to stand. And if we're going to make a difference in the day in which we're living, we cannot get comfortable in the battle. We can't lay back. I think about Haggai. He said, you sit in your sealed houses with your sealed walls. Haggai said, you better consider your ways. And I think it's time for the church in America, and it's time for the church in Madison, and it's time for me as Pastor David to understand that I'm in a battle, and I need to consider my ways, and I need to make sure that I'm not too comfortable in this battle, because when we get comfortable, I'm telling you, we're in danger. We're in danger. The Bible says in Romans 13:11, it says, in that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. Don't be asleep. Get out of the bed. Get off the couch. He said, it's high time to wake out of sleep. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us walk honestly in the day. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Ephesians 5:14 says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly. That means upright, sober, looking around, alert, right? Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Brethren, we've got to wake up. We've got to be alert. And maybe you are tonight. If you are, thank God. You're in a good place. But if you're not, if you're not alert tonight, if you're not awake tonight, if you've gotten comfortable in the Christian life, if you've gotten complacent and you think you've arrived and you're okay and everything's good, you better watch out, because the Bible says that we are to be sober, to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil's looking for Christians that are comfortable, that are complacent, that have gotten careless. That's what he's looking for. That lion is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And you know who he's going to devour? The people like David, that have forgotten there's a battle raging. They've forgotten that there's a war going on. And that's what happened to David. He got complacent. He got comfortable. He got careless. Number two, I want us to see this, his contemplating. Or you can say his considering. Look at verse number two. It says, it came to pass in the evening time that David arose from off his bed. He walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, look at this, he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. I read after one person that said, God doesn't waste words. When God says a woman is very beautiful, he means it. That phrase is only used a couple times in the Bible, that it says someone that was very beautiful. I think it was said about Abraham's, about Sarah. Was it about Sarah? I mean, do you remember? Like, she must have been some kind of beautiful. Abraham said, hey, tell them you're my sister. He knew, man, she's so pretty. They're going to kill me if they find out she's my wife, right? But anyway, but the Bible says that Bathsheba was very beautiful to look upon. David, he began to contemplate. He began to consider. He saw her. That's not the problem, brethren. That's not the problem that he saw her. David could not control what he saw. But the Bible says that not only did he see her, but look at verse number two. It says, and the woman was very beautiful, look at this, to look upon. If you look that word look upon up in your Strong's Concordance, you know what you're going to find out? That word means to gaze. It means to behold. It means to stare at. So David could not control what he saw when he walked out on that roof. I don't believe, and I could be wrong, but I don't believe David went out on that roof looking to see Bathsheba. I think David was just being lazy and comfortable and complacent and careless, and he got up off his bed at the evening tide, and he went out on the rooftop of the king's palace, and he began to walk around and just probably enjoy the evening, and he heard something off in the distance, possibly some water splashing or something, and the Bible says that David saw Bathsheba. Now, what David should have done when he saw Bathsheba is what Joseph done when Potiphar's wife approached him. What did the Bible say he done? He fled. The Bible says in 2 Timothy that we're to flee also youthful lust. David should have fled. David should have ran. David should have gotten out of that situation as fast as he could, but he didn't. He began to look upon that woman. He began to contemplate. He began to consider. He began to think about it. Now, I'm going to be very careful about what I say tonight. I understand the group that I'm preaching to, but I'm just telling you this. We've got to be real careful. We're living in a world where we can't control everything we see. If you've got a cell phone in your possession, I hate to tell you, but you're going to see some things you shouldn't see. I'm going to go beyond that. If you live in America in 2026 and you don't stay inside the four walls of your home, you're going to see some things you shouldn't see. But we can't look upon it. We can't begin to contemplate it. Begin to consider it. Begin to really think about it. That's what happened to David. He didn't stop it. He began to think about it. He began to long after it. He looked. He lingered. He lusted. I thought about Achan. The Bible says in Joshua that Achan said, I saw the Babylonian garment and the gold. He said, I coveted it. Then I took it. That's literally what he saw. You can read it. I looked it up this afternoon. He said, I saw it, I coveted it, I took it, and then guess what he did? He hid it. We're going to see that's what David does. I thought about Eve, how the Bible says that she saw the tree. Remember that? She saw the tree. And she saw that the tree was one to be desired. So she saw the tree, and then she desired the tree, and then the Bible says she took from the tree. And so we can't control what we see, but we've got to fight with everything in us about considering it, contemplating, thinking about it. I pray to God somebody would listen to me tonight. I pray to God that some of these young people in this building tonight would understand you're going to see some things that you probably should not see, but you need to stop it there. You need to do what Joseph did, and you need to flee. Don't begin to contemplate and think about it. That's what David did. He contemplated. He considered it. Then we see he conspired. He went beyond just contemplating. You say, well, that's the same thing. It's actually not. I looked the word up. You know what conspire means? It means to make a plan to commit. David began the plan. He looked on her, he saw her, and he thought about it, and he thought, man, I might do something here. And then the Bible says that he went beyond that. He conspired. He got a plan together. He sent someone. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, and David sent and inquired after the woman. Uh-oh. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. So David conspired. He got a plan together. He sent someone to inquire after her. You know, I don't have time to go into all this, but the more you, and I don't want to make anybody here hate David more than you already do, because I know there's some of you that really hate David here. But David, the Bible tells us who these people are. Do you know who Bathsheba's grandfather is? If you read the genealogies of this account, what you'll find is that Bathsheba's grandfather is Ahithophel. He's one of David's counselors. Now, he turns on David later. We'll see that, and I wonder why. But up until this point, Ahithophel has been one of David's guiding counselors. You know who Uriah is? He's listed as one of David's mighty men. Uriah had been with David in the caves. Uriah had been to battle many times with David. Uriah was a friend to David. Uriah had fought for David. And this is what David does in return. And so we see that David conspired. He got together a plan. Look at verse number 3. I have this in my Bible at home. It says, in verse number 3, it says, and David sent. And then verse 4, it says, and David sent. You know, if either one of those ands would have been a but, David's life would have been so different. If it would have just said, but David. You understand? If David would have just stopped. And the Bible would have said he looked on that woman. And then it would have said in verse number 3, instead of and David sent, it would have said, but David went back in the house and fled. How David's life would have been different. But it doesn't say but, it says and. David sent, he conspired, he got a plan together. He decided that he was going to go through with it. David went beyond thinking about it. He conspired a plan to carry it out. You know, I love this. The Bible says in verse number 3, and I love how it says, and one said. It doesn't tell us who that one was, but we see his considering, or we see his conspiring. How about this? How about his caution? One said to David, verse number 3, is not this Bathsheba? It's like he really tried to pour it on. One said. It doesn't tell us who that one is. Maybe it was one of David's closest friends. Maybe it was an advisor of David. I don't know who it was, but I know this, that there was one that said to David, David, it's not this Bathsheba. It's not this, verse number 3, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the granddaughter of Ahithophel? Is not this the wife of Uriah? It's as if this one said, David, hold on. You're about to mess up. You know, God will always give us a way of escape. The Bible says that there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted that above that you are able, but will also with the temptation make a way to escape. God gave David an escape. Like all the way up until this point, David could have escaped. And I'm really trying to get this point across tonight. I hope you know the rest of the story. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but this is going to ruin and wreck David's family forever. David's son is going to turn and try to take his kingdom. His child is going to die. One of his sons is going to rape his sister. I'm talking about the sword is going to devour in the house of David because of this sin. And before David committed it, God sent one. Could I tell you, maybe tonight, God is sending one. I can't say, I don't know, but there could be somebody in this auditorium tonight. You've been thinking about it. You've been contemplating it. You've been considering it. Maybe you've gone beyond considering it. You've began to conspire. You've got a plan together. You're going to commit that sin that you've wanted to commit. And maybe it's adultery. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's stealing. Maybe it's quitting on God. Maybe it's walking away from the church. Maybe it's walking away from your family. I don't know what it is, but I'm just telling you, there could be somebody in this auditorium tonight. You've been contemplating and you've been considering and you've been conspiring, and God sent me here tonight to caution you, to say, don't do it. Don't do it. It's not worth it. It's going to cost you. Yes, God will forgive you. There's so many people in this auditorium tonight that could tell you, I got to that place. I got comfortable. I set my Bible down. I quit reading my Bible. I quit praying. I quit taking church serious. I quit trying to win souls. I quit being a Christian. I got comfortable. I got careless. I began to contemplate and consider the world and all the things of the flesh. And I even conspired and I followed through with it. And yes, I confessed it and God forgave me, as we're going to see God did for David next week in Psalm 51. But can I tell you, the confession and the forgiveness did not take away the consequences. And there's so many people here tonight that could stand up to some of you young people and tell you, yes, God will forgive you. God is a good God like that. But just because God forgives you does not mean the consequences change. You've got to live with that decision the rest of your life. David never got past this decision. David is known for two things in his life: David and Goliath, and David and Bathsheba. David never got past it. And so we've got to be real careful. We've got to be real cautious. And maybe tonight God is sending me, as he sent this one to David, saying, don't do it. Don't do it. God has given you a way out. So we see his caution. I got to finish. We see his committing. David went through with it. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. David lived out that verse of Scripture. He was drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. David committed this sin. He went through with it after he was cautioned. After he was told, don't do it, David did it anyway. He committed this sin. And so we see his committing of the sin. You know, it started so small. Isn't that the way sin always starts? It always starts so small. That's how the devil is. That word said when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I did a study. Well, we preached in James a couple months ago. You know what that word enticed means? It means to be lured. It's like a fisherman that throws that bait out there and he just lures him in. You know that's the way sin is? It starts small. It's just one little look, one little peek, one little take, one little bite. And before you know it, that sin that started so small has conceived. And now it's bringing forth death. Death's all around David because of this sin. And so we see his committing, and then we see this as covering. Verses 5 through 27, you know what you're going to see? David covering his sin. Just like Achan, he hid the gold in the Babylonian's garment. That's what David did. He tried to hide it. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy, I think. But anyway. But you know, it's just in our nature to try to cover our sin. I'm almost done, but listen to me. You read how David tried to cover this sin. You know, I told Pastor Brandon yesterday, I read after one person, I think it was F.B. Meyer. He said that the crazy thing about this situation was that David tried to cover his sin and he made himself look like a hero. I had never thought about that before. So Uriah, you know the story. David tries to get Uriah drunk. I mean, that's a sin, right? The Bible says it puts that strong drink to his neighbor's lips. That's a sin. David lies. David commits adultery. David covets. I mean, David breaks half of the Ten Commandments here in this one chapter, literally. David tries to get Uriah. Uriah is a man of integrity. That's a whole other message in itself. Uriah wouldn't dare do it. But David tries to get Uriah to do it. So then finally David gives Uriah a letter. He knows how much of integrity Uriah has. He gives him a letter to send to Joab that tells Joab to kill him. And David knew Uriah's not going to read this letter because he's a man of integrity. And he's going to hand this letter to Joab. And the letter had his own death wish in it. But you know the story how that David did that. He tried to cover his sin. Uriah dies. And then the Bible says that after Bathsheba mourns, most people believe that was about a 7-day mourning, that David took Bathsheba to be his wife. On the surface, it looks like David, that dirtbag. But you got to understand this culture. Some believe that it's actually not David, that dirtbag. Thank you, Brother Dan. It's David the hero. Poor Bathsheba. She's lost her husband in battle. He's one of David's mighty men. Look how David loves his men. Look how David's honoring Uriah. He's going to take Bathsheba to be his wife so that she's not a widow, so that she's not cared for. David is going to care for Bathsheba. David's such a good man. I'd never thought about that before. I'm not saying that's the case, but it could be. David took Bathsheba, one of his men, died in battle, and he took Bathsheba into the palace and made her his wife. And there could have been some people in the kingdom thinking, wow, our king's such a good guy. Isn't that the way sin is? People try to cover their sin, and they'll walk around, they'll smile, and they'll have us believing, man, he's such a good guy. And all along, sin's at the door. That's where David's at. He tried to cover his sin. And then his sin consumed him. And I'm going to finish now. His sin consumed him. David's sin just kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse. That web just kept getting wider and wider and wider and wider. And you know that's the way sin is. When we get involved in sin, one sin leads to another sin, that leads to another sin, that leads to another sin. And the deception just keeps growing. And there's an old saying, I can't remember how it goes, but it talks about be careful how you deceive. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all ever heard that? The web, y'all never heard that little song? Isn't something we do with the kids? Does anybody know that song besides me? Be careful when you deceive. What does it say? Oh, my goodness. I'm going to look it up. I'll tell you. Oh, what tangled web we weave when we choose to deceive. There you go. Oh, what tangled web we weave. Now, some of y'all remember that? Have y'all heard that before? When we choose to deceive, right? That's where David's at. David's just tangling his web just bigger and bigger, wider and wider. His sin is literally consuming. You know Psalm 34, I may mention it next week. David gets to a point in Psalm 34 when he says that his bones roared all the day long. He says, I was consumed. But what? He says, he talks about his tears. Turn to Psalm 34. That's where we'll close. Go, turn to Psalm 34. We'll talk about, is it Psalm 32? I'm sorry, Psalm 32. Thank you. Psalm 32. Psalm 32, David said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You see that? This is the kind of covering you need, not the kind David was getting. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. Listen to this. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. David said, my sin consumed me. It took over my life. That great psalmist, the man after God's own heart, the man that would not hurt his bitter enemy. Do you understand what I'm saying? Saul was trying to kill David, and David said, I'm not going to touch Saul. I wouldn't touch God's anointed. And this man gets to the place where he kills one of his own mighty men. David's sin consumed him. And can I tell you, that's what sin will do to us? It will consume us. The old saying, sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you far more than you want to pay. David lived out that saying. And I hope to God that none of us would. And so I just come to you tonight trying to be a caution. Please don't do it. Please don't do it. We'll look at maybe some of the consequences next week. If you would have read in Samuel, in chapter number 11, 2 Samuel, I'm going to shut my Bible, 2 Samuel chapter number 11, if you would have read about the consequences. You know, not only did Uriah die, Joab couldn't just send Uriah to the front line. He sent some other people with him. So there was other people that had to die. Innocent people injured because of David's sin. You know, that's the way sin is. No man liveth unto himself and no man dieth unto himself. I can't get past this tonight because I'm afraid there's somebody in here that doesn't get it. If you make that choice, you're not going down alone. There might be some innocent people that go down with you. There's some innocent people that died with Uriah. And you know what? It looked like David got by with it. But verse number 27, I think it is, of 2 Samuel 11, says, but the thing that David did displeased the Lord. God saw it all. God saw it all. And so don't think you're going to get by with it. Don't think we can get by with it. God, help me not to think I can get by with it. And if you're not there tonight, you say, if you're not there, I say, great, great. I hope you're not, I hope nobody's there tonight. But let's not get too comfortable. Let's not get too careless. Let's not get too complacent, because if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves where David found himself. And the consequences are so great. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, God. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray, God, you would take this truth tonight. God, help somebody. God, please, Lord, you know my heart, Lord. I pray, God, that somehow, some way, Lord, this message tonight would be a help to someone, Lord. If there's someone that's on the edge, Lord, if there's some young person here and they've been contemplating, God, doing something they know they shouldn't do, God, I pray tonight would be a caution. God, please, I pray, Lord, that you would put a caution up in somebody's life tonight. Lord, help us not to get comfortable. God, help us not to be complacent and careless. But God, help us to stay vigilant. God, help us to stay alert, to stay awake. God, I pray that you would deliver us, Lord, from this complacency that's plaguing us in our churches. God, help us tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can stand to your feet. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to have Pastor come. Okay, you can stand to your feet if you would. I'm going to have the pianist come. I went a little longer than I wanted to. If you look at the time, just don't count my testimony about my trip, okay? My sermon wasn't as long as my testimony was. But I mean this. I hope I was a help to somebody. You can begin to play, Abigail. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I do not want to go down in the battle. I know God. I know our God is a forgiving God. He's a good God. He is a gracious God. And I know he'll forgive. And I know he'll restore. I'm going to talk to you about it next week. But I don't want to make him have to do it in my life. I don't want that black mark. And I don't think it has to be. God's given us these examples for a reason. God told us about David's life to help us so that we wouldn't make the same mistakes that other people have made. So I just encourage you tonight, if you're in that place, turn back. Turn back. Get back in the battle. If you've gotten complacent, comfortable, careless, ask God, God, put me back in the battle. God, give me my fire back. Give me my passion back. God, put a fire in my bones, God. Don't let me get comfortable in this Christian life.